He's homesick, as you all know. I talked to him today, and he asked me to express his love for all of you and to thank you for all the prayers and the blessings that y'all have given him by checking on him and dropping by. He knows that you care for him. He feels your love for him, and he's thankful for that. They are doing better. Bruce has been without fever for, this will be the fourth day. Jeannie's a little bit behind him, but is much better. So we hope that, Lord willing, he'll be back with us next Sunday, bringing forth God's Word to us. We miss his energy and his excitement. Of all people I know, Bruce has an incredible amount of energy for the Lord of God. So anyway, I bring forth the Word for us this morning, and the title of the message is The Peace of Jesus Christ. You have a handout. It's got my scripture references in it. It's not quite as lengthy and thorough as Bruce, but it does have the scripture in there, so follow along. If anyone needs a handout, there's probably some more in the back. So the peace of Jesus Christ. The verse, the sermon is built around this verse, John 16:33, which reads, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. That in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So peace, it's something that all of us want and desire. We want peace in our life, we want peace at work, we want peace in our family, in our country. Mankind has been searching for peace with each other as far back as the creation. We have an instance of seeking for peace in Abraham. In Genesis 22, Abraham enters into a covenant with the Philistine Abimelech. And that covenant really is a peace treaty over the use of land and water. And speaking of Abraham and the land that was promised to him, I wonder just how many peace treaties have been negotiated, entered into, and broken over that little strip of land in the earth that we call the Promised Land. To this very day, by our own country, there remains a so-called peace process being negotiated by political leaders. Peace in this world is a most sought-after commodity, but history proves it does not remain with its possessor. Peace in the world is fleeting, as we see now for the people of Afghanistan. The little bit of peace that they did enjoy literally vanished overnight. They now live in fear of torture and losing their life. Nations, you think about it, nations, they fight with each other. When they tire of fighting with each other, they fight with themselves. There is no society that has been without war, without civil war, without their own revolutions, uprisings, and civil revolt. Families, close-knit families, they seek peace within themselves. But yet, family members have been at odds with each other since Cain and Abel. This remains so this very day. Most of us have experienced, if we're not in the middle of right now, some type of family upheaval. In fact, it's more common today to describe families in our country as dysfunctional families rather than functional. How many of us have heard our own mothers and grandmothers say, oh, if we could just have some peace in our family? Well, it's fitting that Christ, in His Sermon on the Mount, called us out to be peacemakers. And He calls peacemakers to be blessed and the sons of God. Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Now this peace, or peace, really exists in two ways for us. And I'm going to define these with my own words, so bear with me. They're probably simple, but you'll get the idea of it. There's a common peace, or a circumstantial peace. This would be the peace that we have in the here and now where we live. For example, the people of Afghanistan are now without peace in the environment that they live and exist in. But yet, and in contrast to, we here in Nashville, Arkansas, are in peace. We are in peace in the environment that we live in. The family that is happy one day and then experiences some unexpected news of a sudden death or terminal illness or the loss of a job loses their peace in the blink of an eye. So this is a peace, this common peace, is a peace that you experience, you live in, and it's affected by your surrounding environment. Outside factors play a major part, resulting in this peace, but it's a peace that is always moving and changing. Job experienced this kind of abrupt change in the peace of his life. So everything from the weather, to government, to people, to your own family, to your spouse, your children, contribute to this, what I call, a common peace. Then, there is an internal peace, or a, what I call, a true peace. This is a peace that is individual, and it is internal within the person. This is a peace that affects and overcomes an individual, so it really becomes a part of his character, his life. This is a peace that fills an individual. It overtakes their being. It sort of rules the person. This person seems to always express peace, no matter the circumstances that he's in. He exudes peace. And we heard from last week from Pablo about joy. And this person of peace will be a person of joy. Well, it's not hard to see the connection between true joy and true peace. One brings the other, and the other does not exist without the other. So in simple terms, there's a common experiential peace that is outside of you, and then there's an internal peace that is within you. It is inside of you. And it's this internal peace, this peace that's within you, that I want us to focus on today. And I'm going to refer to this peace as true peace. It is really the peace of Christ. And that's how I will refer to it, true peace, or the peace of Christ from here forward. I have 5 points to cover, but before we start those 5 points, we need to understand this. All people are seeking this internal peace, whether they know it or not. And this is due to an unrest that is deep within us. There's something out of square within us. In South Arkansas terms, we might say, something ain't right. I tell Margaret when something's wrong. It just ain't right. Don't know what it is, but something's not right within us. So we have a certain amount of turmoil and stress that remains within us. This internal strife exists with all of mankind for this reason. Mankind is separated from and at odds with his Maker, the Creator God. Therefore, the created thing, that's mankind, that's us, is not at peace with God who made them. Each of us come into this world separated from God and as his enemy. Scripture confirms that. Paul says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have a relational problem with our Creator. And that begins at conception. And the problem is this. It's sin. David sums it up well when he says this about this problem, this relational problem. Psalms 51, he says, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, only you, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." However, the original creation was not supposed to be that way. We were created by God for a purpose, and we were fitted with the ability and with certain attributes to carry out those purposes. He made us that way. It's perfect order of creation. And what that purpose was, it includes this: to worship Him, to commune with Him, to walk with Him, to enjoy Him, and to be a friend of God. Thereby, we would be at peace with God. We were designed by Him and fitted to perform those functions for the glory of God and for our good. But when Adam sinned, the fellowship and the communion with God was terminated. That peace that Adam and Eve enjoyed in the garden was taken away as they became sinful creatures. And all of creation was transformed into a state of corruption and dysfunction. And the state of corruption has been passed on to all posterity. And so we all, as all of mankind, are in the same state. We are sinful, corrupted, and we're spiritually dead. Therefore, we are without peace with our Maker. So as a result, mankind lives in this internal unrest and agony, because the very purpose of our design and our existence, we don't do and we don't participate in. You've heard the statement, a racehorse tied to a plow is the most miserable creature. He can't do what he's designed and fitted to do. So we were designed and formed and fitted to carry out a function that we don't do. But not only that, we don't want to do it. Worse yet, we don't realize our predicament. We are blinded by sin. We're held in its bondage. We serve sin and self, while our eternal being is saying, "This is not right by design." Our internal being is saying, "Something ain't right." We're full of internal unrest that keeps true peace out of our reach. We groan in agony and seek to fulfill our fleshly, personal desires to overcome this unrest. We seek all sorts of selfish and worldly activities, only to find momentarily pleasure, but then more unrest. We're never satisfied, and we're never fully at peace. So mankind exists in this internal agony due to this broken relationship with the God who made them. And in this restless state, we find it very difficult to live with ourselves and with each other. Now this goes right along with what Scripture teaches us, about the world and mankind, that life for man will be troubled. It starts in Genesis with God Himself when He pronounces curses and what it's going to be like in Genesis 3. I'm going to paraphrase Genesis 3 to you. He basically says this to Adam: "In pain and suffering you shall live. You shall live and exist and work, but it's going to be hard. It's going to be by the sweat of your brow, and everything will be against you. Everything will be against you just as thorns and thistles grows up for the man working the field. And when it's all said and done, you will die and go back to dust from where you came." So that peace for mankind about his life was removed by God in Genesis 3. The book of Job in Ecclesiastes tells us the same thing about mankind, that we are full of trouble. full of vexation, sickness, and anger. Job 5:7 says, man is born to trouble as sparks fly upward. Job 14:1, man who is born of woman is few of days and full of trouble. Ecclesiastes 5:17, moreover, all his days, that's us, the his, he drinks in darkness in much vexation and sickness and anger. So we live in a world that's full of trouble, and we ourselves in our flesh are troublemakers. The sinful with a knack for trouble and difficulty. Okay, now for the good part. We don't want to be depressed. Before you get overly depressed, I want you to know we have hope. We can be at peace with God again. We can remove the friction that is within us. We can do again what we were designed to do. But there's only one way. That is through Jesus Christ. Want to be at peace with God and to overcome the internal unrest that's within you? Turn to Christ. Repent and believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and the restoration of that broken relationship with the God who created you. There is no other way to have true peace. It comes through Jesus Christ. What the Scripture says, what does the Scripture say about how we are come before God? John 14:6 says, Jesus told him that I am the way to truth, to life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Now this includes everyone who's ever lived, even those of old. Abraham, Moses, the prophets, they all were by faith. But their faith was in a Christ that they were waiting upon. It was a future event. But still yet, they had faith that Christ would come. In spite of their external hardships and suffering, not enjoying the promises that were given to them, they believed in Christ to come. Those of us today, we have the same peace with God through the same faith in Jesus Christ. But who has come? It's the same faith. It's the same Christ. It's the same cross, same resurrection. The only difference is time. For the old, it was a Christ to come. For the new, it's a Christ that has come. For them, it was a future event. For us, it's a past event. But for both, it's faith in Christ. It's faith in a resurrected Christ. And the turning point in biblical history was the cross. His work on the cross and His resurrection. Well, how is it that this faith in Christ brings an internal peace, a peace within one? Well, what happens when a person is born again? Think of it. You all know the person is born with new spiritual life. He's born again. The created person who is alive but dead spiritually comes to life spiritually. It is the Spirit of Christ living in that person, resulting in a reuniting of the relationship with God. Christ rejoins God and man. The internal friction and the agony, it goes away in a saved person. And that saved person can now do what he was originally designed to do. Worship God and enjoy Him forever. True and lasting internal peace comes when the Spirit of Christ rebirths the sin-bound person. So let's look at this true peace, or the peace of Christ. And I'm going to cover 5 points. The first point is, where does true peace come from? Now, we've already discussed that true peace is an internal matter, and it takes place in the inward person. Therefore, it's something that we can't do for ourselves. It is, in fact, a divine work of God. God brings about a change in that person, and this change is none other than the rebirthing into a new man. If you think about it, the salvation of man is a miracle of all miracles. It is the best of the best, and it comes by grace. Now remember earlier I said that peace with God had been removed in the garden by God. And when Adam died spiritually, he passed that same spiritually dead state to all of us. Therefore, we all must be made spiritually alive again, meaning we must be, in the terms of Scripture, born again. Think about the conversation that Jesus has with Nicodemus. Now, what's interesting in this conversation, Nicodemus comes to Christ, as we all know, at night, secret. But he's trying to figure out who Christ is. And the conversation starts out with Nicodemus saying, look, we know you're doing these miracles, and nobody can do these miracles unless they're from God. He's not talking about anything to do with salvation. He wants to know who Christ is. Christ cuts him off and just out of nowhere comes in with this statement. Jesus answers him and says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus says to him, how can a man be born again? Or how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Then he tells him this, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Nicodemus, blown away. Born again. I don't get it. True peace comes from God when the sinner or the spiritually dead person is born again. It is a divine birth from above. True peace is spiritual peace. It comes from God as a part of salvation. You can't have true peace unless you're born of the Spirit of God. True peace comes from God through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. The entire triune Godhead is involved, and thus the entire triune Godhead is glorified in salvation. So, to answer the first question, where does true peace come from? It comes from God. It's from above. Point two, how does one obtain this true peace? True peace. There's only one way to obtain true peace, as we've already discussed. It's through Jesus Christ. It is in Christ that the reborn person now lives, and it's the Spirit of Christ that is within him that reconnects man with God, so that he can be at peace with God. So the short, simple answer to point number two is repent and believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. So this true peace involves this new birth that comes from God and involves the Holy Spirit coming upon that person, so that now the Spirit of Christ abides in the person, making the person a new creation of God for God. 2 Corinthians. I'll read a few verses out of 2 Corinthians here. 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. 5:19. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Galatians 3:14. So that in Jesus Christ, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Galatians 3:26. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. So you must be made alive, and that is only done by God through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. It is by grace that one is saved, and that is through faith in Christ Jesus. We've heard that how many times in this congregation? There is no other way. God performs a divine work of creation. And that, think of this, He rebirths a living being with new spiritual life. And that new spiritual life is the Spirit of Christ that is now in you. And in this new state, as a new creation, you can now be at peace with God again. Point three, what are the evidences of this true peace? Will we see it in a person? Well, it should be obvious what the evidences are. We've seen that true peace is internal. We've seen that it's of God. We've seen that it involves the Spirit of Christ within the person. Therefore, it's spiritual in nature, meaning you would think it would manifest itself in spiritual fruit. But there will also be something else. There will be a new desire upon that person to obey and obey Christ, obey the law. The law for that person will become cherished rather than hated. The person with true peace will begin to love the things of God. He will love His Word. He'll love the Scriptures. He'll love the gospel message because he realizes what it did for him. He'll love the church. He'll love prayer. He'll love other believers. He'll have peace with other believers. The person will become enamored with Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And here's a big one. That person who now has the Spirit of Christ in him, who is now a person of true peace, he will begin to hate sin. And he will fight against it. He will fight against what his flesh still lusts for. Because we know that flesh remains sinful. This person of true peace now begins to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh, resulting in the producing of fruit, which is this, Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now look for a minute just at each of these fruits. The person who lives according to the Spirit, who walks in the Spirit, they will have peace because they are producing fruit. They will become peacemakers. Now this goes right along with the rest of these characteristics of the Spirit-filled Christian. They will show love. They will be joyful. They will exhibit patience, kindness. They will act in goodness. There will be a gentle and humble air about this person. And he will have a tight handle on his own flesh. He will have a distrust of his own flesh. He will check up his flesh, knowing that his flesh still seeks the things of the world. Now, the more of these traits that show up in your life, I will tell you this, the more at peace you will be. You want peace in your life? Seek the things of the Spirit. Work at producing fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. I can tell you from my own life and my own experiences, the more you produce the fruit of the Spirit, the more you walk in the Spirit, and at the same time, the more you deny the desires of your own flesh, those things of the world, the more at peace you will be, and the more joy you will have. So, examine yourselves. Do these qualities show up in your life? Are you working out your salvation to produce spiritual fruit? And be honest with yourselves as you examine yourselves. Well, Paul makes a clear distinction between this walking in the Spirit and walking in the flesh in Romans 8. He says this, "For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit of life, the Spirit is life because of righteousness." And then in Romans 8:14, "For all who are led by the Spirit are of Spirit of God are sons of God." Now in verse 6 of that, we have peace and life linked together. It's described as the person who sets their mind on the Spirit. We're told that the mind set on the flesh, that's the mind that has not been rebirthed. That's the dead mind, the spiritually dead mind, is not only hostile to God, worse yet, it cannot submit itself to God, meaning it's impossible. And then Paul makes it very clear that only those that are in Christ or has the Spirit of Christ can walk in the Spirit. Notice also in these verses that the name for the Holy Spirit is interchanged with some other names. He's referred to as the Spirit. He's referred to as the Spirit of Christ. He's referred to as the Spirit of God. There aren't different spirits. It is one and the same. The Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, they are the same. So true peace, it comes from God. It comes through Christ by the working of the Holy Spirit. And it will manifest itself in the character of the person of Christ, with obedience, fruits of the Spirit, and a change in the person's affections. Point 4. What are the benefits of this true peace? Well, the benefits are more than I can cover here, but I'm going to hit on a couple that I think are big, especially in this day and time. The first one is anxiety, fear, and hopelessness are pushed aside. Now, it doesn't mean that we're completely rid of them. Remember, we're still in our flesh. But it does mean that they don't rule over us. Sometimes we succumb to the sinful nature of our flesh. Remember, it rages war against our spirit. They're at war against each other. But this is where the next benefit comes in, and that's perseverance. We have true peace because who that is the one that saved us is also the one that keeps us and holds us. The one who saves us, fills us with His Holy Spirit, is also the one that holds us fast. And no one can take us from the palm of His hand, not even ourselves. John 10, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of My hand. My Father, who has given them to Me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." That's pretty clear. That's pretty clear. Romans 8, "For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Can anything separate us from the love of God? If you read those two verses alone, just this one phrase, "nor anything else in all creation," that includes ourselves. Philippians 1:6, "And I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Now, if those verses don't bring about an inner peace within you, I don't know what will. How else can Paul say with such confidence and boldness that he is content in all situations? And those situations for Paul were not comfortable. They were discomfort. They were lacking. There were times of suffering, persecution. How many times was he stoned? How much time did he spend in prison? But yet he was content. So here's a guy that is willing to do whatever, to keep on doing what he does, knowing that at any minute he could lose his life. He could be killed by stoning. He could be tortured for preaching Christ, but yet he keeps going. Now, how can he live like that other than this, that he is at peace with God? Well, Paul was at peace with God, and he enjoyed the benefits of walking in the Spirit, and he produced the fruits of the Spirit with love, joy, peace, happiness, patience, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, self-control. And he did this without fear of death, torture, anxiety, hopelessness in the middle of that constant persecution. This same peace with God for Paul, it kept Paul in joy. In joy. Remember when Paul asked for relief? God denied his request for relief for something that had been plaguing Paul in a bad way. Paul referred to this as a thorn in his flesh. But God didn't remove the thorn. He simply said to Paul, "My grace is all you need." Here's the verse. "Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I am strong.'" Now, we don't know the nature of that thorn that Paul talks about, but we do know this. It was serious. Paul didn't just ask God. It says he pleaded with God, and he did it more than once. But yet, through much suffering, trials, tribulations, Paul, because he was at peace with his Creator, he boasted gladly of being in Christ, and he was content in his situation. Now, one of the more primary benefits of being at peace with God is hope. We have peace because we have hope. We have hope in His promises made, especially regarding our future. We sang a song earlier. It's a great song. Never sang that song before. Is that a new song for us today? About that day, that glorious day. What a great song. What talk about creates some peace within you, based on a hope for that glorious day. That glorious day. Well, point five in our last point. How long does this true peace last? We noted earlier how peace in this world is a fleeting commodity, and how your positional peace in the here and now and what we live in can change in the blink of an eye. Well, not so with the true peace, with the peace of Christ. The inward peace that is granted to those that are in Christ is forever. It's eternal. It's everlasting. It never goes away. In Scripture, it's described like this. It is forever and ever. The fact is, it only gets better. It gets more complete than it is right now. This inward joy of peace that we have now is at this certain state, but it's still affected somewhat by our surroundings, is it not? We exist in a sinful world. A sinful world that's full of turmoil and strife. But in the heavenly realm, we will enjoy both. Both a full and more complete inward peace and a positional peace in our surroundings. Again, we sang that in the song today. How great and glorious day that will be. There will be no more sin, no more corruption in our bodies, nor in our surroundings. in the last chapters of Revelation, John gives us a glimpse of what eternity in heaven is going to be like. Now, much of John's description in Revelation, for me anyway, if y'all have tried to read it, maybe for you, it's kind of beyond our full comprehension. Some of it we can understand, but it's heavy. However, in chapter 22, in verses 3 through 5, we have some words about the eternity that we can really fully comprehend and understand. We can relate to. Revelation 22, 3 through 5. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Now let me help you comprehend that, which I'm sure you already have, but this is what it's saying. Nothing accursed, that means no sin and no corruption. On the communion with the triune God, God will be in our presence. We will be back like it was for Adam when he walked in the garden with God. We will be with God, worshiping God, talking with God. We will see His face. And when it says the name on our forehead, don't get freaked out about that. Think you're going to have some big tattoo on your head. But the way I read it is this: He will be our Father, and we will be His sons and daughters. We will bear His name as His children. And He will love us as a Father. There'll be no more confusion, no more lies, no more deceit, as God will guide us with His light, the true light, and He will sustain us with His power and in love. And that all the verses regarding His servants and the they will do this, that's us. That's those that are in Christ. And it says that we will reign forever and ever. Brothers and sisters, it is the peace of Christ that brings true peace. It is His peace. And I want to close with the words of the Lord Himself regarding His peace. In this passage, Christ is preparing His disciples for His departure, and He knows they're going to be anxious and in turmoil and depressed. So He's trying to build them up. And this chapter 14, after preparing for today, I have a whole new appreciation for it. It should be the chapter, the go-to chapter when we are in times of trouble, depression or problems. Go to John 14 and read this. It is so encouraging for believers. It starts off with phrases like this, and these are not just for the disciples, but they're for us as well. Let not your heart be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again for you. You will be with me. We will be together. You know God because you know me. Whatever you ask of me, I will do. The Father will give you another helper. The Spirit of truth will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. You in me and I in you. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, is coming to teach you. And then on top of all those wonderful, glorious phrases, Jesus grants them His peace. John 14, 27, He says this: Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. This is true peace. It is His peace. It is a divine peace that only comes from Christ. And it's an eternal peace, an eternal within us. And that now the believer is once again at peace with God who created him. And that believer is now and can worship God and carry out His original design and purpose. You have true harmony between God and man through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. Troublemakers we were, but by grace through faith in Christ, He has indwelt us with His Holy Spirit and transformed us from troublemakers to peacemakers. I thank you all for today. I'm gonna pray, and we'll be dismissed. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, who grants His peace, true peace. We thank You for His work on the cross that made all this possible. Lord, we thank You for the Word that we have studied today. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit that comes upon us and changes us for Your glory and for our good. Lord, I pray that we all here would have the true peace of Jesus Christ. We know, Lord, that it is by Your work. So we pray, bow our heads and humbly confess that we cannot do it. We are in sin against You, but we turn to You and ask that You grant us this true peace. Lord, we thank You for the people that are here. We thank You for the offerings that we have received. We thank You for the cheerful givers that we have in this congregation. And Lord, we continue to lift up our pastor and his wife. We pray for full recovering. We thank You that we have another church member here who's back with us after going through the COVID experience. We thank You for Your healing hand. And all this, Lord, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you all.